There was a man trying to find a fail-safe way to know God's will for his life. He decided, I'll use God's word. Great plan. His execution was a little bit off. What he decided to do is that he would just trust God to guide him to what he needed to know. So he would open his Bible, close his eyes, and take his finger and point at a page, and whatever his finger landed on would be God's will. He said, God will guide me there. That's the way I'll do this. He did it, and the first verse that he came to said, Judas went out and hanged himself. Said, no. So he tried it again. Put his finger down. Second verse came out and says, go and do likewise. Said, no. Tried it a third time. Put his finger down and said, what you do, do quickly. So he gave up that as being a process by which he would discover God's will. Folks, God doesn't cause everything that happens. But in everything that happens, God has a plan. He is never surprised by situations. He is never scrambling for a solution. He is never confused over what's best. He is always prepared. When Adam and Eve decided that they would be like God, eat the forbidden fruit, God was ready for that. Didn't surprise him. Didn't catch him off guard. He was ready. When their actions exposed the evil that was in their hearts, he had a plan. He was ready. He initiated that plan of redemption that would be able to get them back from where they had gone back to his heart so they could have relationship with him. It was in play because God was prepared. Because God gave man free will, he can't save people beyond their choice. When their actions, when he stated his preference, desire, and hope through Peter, he said this, the Lord is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, when Peter put in there, not willing, he was not saying this is God's absolute will for you. He was saying this is God's preference for you, God's desire, God's hope for you, that you would not perish, but instead you would respond to him and he would be able to give you life. It was one of those matters where the outcome was kind of hinging upon the decision that the people made. God's heart was, I don't want you to do that. I want perish. I want you to respond to me. But he was leaving that choice. He had made preparation for either choice. If we choose him, then life is prepared for us. If we choose against him, then death. And I can hear some say, well, I'll just abstain. I don't want to make a choice. I want to ride in limbo somewhere in the middle of that. Unfortunately, if you'll read what Moses had said, he didn't leave that choice with us. Moses said, today I am giving you a choice of two ways. I ask heaven and earth to be witnesses of your choice. You can choose life or death. The first choice will bring you a blessing. The other choice will bring you a curse. So choose life. That was Moses' heart reflecting what God's desire was. I'm laying out these two choices. Pick one. My preference is that you're going to choose life. So lean in that direction and choose life. Because the other one has consequences that you don't want to have to bear. If we choose life, then, if you kind of are following this like a flow chart, if we then choose life, God has another choice lined up for us. Listen to this out of what Paul said in Romans 12:2. He said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. By the choice not to yield and conform ourselves to the world's direction, but instead to conform our mind to the things that God wants us to follow, we will discover God's will. And as Paul describes it, it'll be good. It'll be right. It'll be appropriate. It'll be what we would be searching for. But he backs up and basically says, you've got a choice here not to do one thing and to do another instead. All the way through our lives, God gives us those options, choices. We can respond to those choices, and if we do, then these are the directions our life can go. If we then choose this, then this is the direction our life can go. God has given us the choices, and then by our choice, you find the fulfillment of what that choice represents. You know this verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's the verse. What's the adverse? What if you flip that around? What would that verse say to you? If you do not trust in the Lord with all of your heart, if you do lean on your own understanding, if you do not acknowledge Him in all of your ways, He can't make your path straight. It's a choice that we're going to come to. God, I have the choice. Will I trust You and not lean on my understanding and acknowledge You in all of my ways? If so, this is how You will respond. You'll direct my path. But if I don't do that, why should I expect my path to be straight? God gives us the choice in that matter. It is God's will, absolute will, that we understand He wants us to love Him. He wants us to be a love relationship. Listen to this. Jesus had said, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, if we do that, if that is our choice, I want to live loving God in all things of my life, what then is God going to do? What does that open up for Him to do in our lives? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If we love Him, this is His response to us. Look at verse 9. Stay here the whole time. We're just going to stay right here in 1 Corinthians for you. Verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, that which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. In other words, God's got a whole reservoir full of resources to pour into our life. Benefits and blessings, direction and paths, and all the things that He wants to do that fulfills His purposes in our life. What's He asking us to do? Love Him. Give Him this heart as being a possession that He owns so that He then can pour these other things into our lives. Now, if you noticed in your Bible, about half of that verse was in capital letters. That means that this is taken from an Old Testament passage. That's what that means. He's not shouting, like when you do email and you're all caps. It's coming from an Old Testament passage. But there's not one that says exactly what Paul is quoting. So what it is, Paul is basically taken this Old Testament concept from a couple of verses and put it into his life as a way that he chooses to live his life, and he's just quoting them kind of as it fits in this moment. Isaiah 64, verse 3 is where this really originates. When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down, God, and the mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has it been the eye has seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for Him. Now, acts in behalf of means accomplishes. The God that can do things in response to His people. He's free to do the things that He wants to do. It's sort of like He can prepare life for us if we will respond to Him according to the choices He's given to us. He has opened these doors. He accomplishes these purposes, all that concerns us. Here's how Paul said in Ephesians 3. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Sort of an unlimited ability to accomplish beyond what we could think, beyond what we could ask. And boy, I've got a whole list of things I would love to ask, but it's beyond that what God can do for those that love Him. Here's how Job said it. Job just kind of put it together in one little sentence. Job said, I know that You can do all things and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. Thwarted, interesting word, basically means that nothing can stop you from doing what you want to do. If God doesn't want the sun to come up tomorrow, the sun will not come up tomorrow. If God wants people to start suddenly flying around the room, God can do those things. No purpose that He intends and designs and deliberates and says from an absolute standpoint, this is what's going to happen, it will happen. Because God has the authority to do those things. This purpose of His. Look at it in Isaiah 46. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring from the end to the beginning and from the ancient times things that have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now, when I was growing up, there were different ideas about how God managed the affairs of people's lives. And we always knew that God was beyond question. And so we had this idea of the absolute will of God. But because we saw things happening that we don't really believe God would be a part of, we added this new term of the permissive will of God. That always bothered me. That was not an expression that I could connect to, because within that permissive will, I could go away from God, and I know that was not God's intentions. So I've broken it down into two other categories. I kind of threw those words away and put them in two that I can understand. First off, there is the unconditional will of God. It's the absolute. It is the determined will. You read back through the history in your Bible, and these things that hit on clocks, the timing of God was so specific. God orchestrated and did exactly what He wanted done at the right moment, and everything was of Him. The unconditional. You can't affect that by anything you do. God has an unconditional will that He is operating within. Then there's also a conditional will. And you find this kind of running through Scripture by these passages. If you do this, then I will do that. Have you ever read one of those? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and all the other stuff and pray, then I will heal their land. It's a conditional. It's a conditional. It's not saying I will heal their land absolutely. No, God has backed up and said, we're going to put this in the conditional will. I want to heal their land, and I will do it if they will meet my conditions, if they will do the things that I've called them to do. And you can find that throughout your Bible, the if and the then. It is the conditional will of God that the choices that we make affect how God's will is worked out, the plans that He makes that goes along from that. I have a love-hate relationship with the GPS lady on my phone. When I want to go someplace, my wife knows this, when I want to go someplace, usually she will plug it in and say, okay, this is where we're going. And that little lady says, oh, hi, let's get you there or whatever, be safe. And she starts me out, go down here, turn here and do that. Well, inevitably, as soon as she starts telling me that, I say, you know, I don't really want to go that way. I want to go this other way. I think this other way is a better way. And so we start out her way, and then she says, do that, and I do this. What's her word? Recalculating. Which means, stupid, you're not following my directions. Because what is she intending to do? Find out the best route. We had a thing the other day. We were stuck in traffic, had a time crunch trying to get somewhere. There was no way we were going to make it. Freeways were all clogged up and everything. We were just almost sitting there. So I said, find out if that lady knows how to get me out of here. So she did. She put it in there. And that lady said, get off the freeway, go over here. She took me down back streets I didn't know existed and got me where I wanted to go easily. And I thought, okay. You've convinced me. You're not a devil. I will let you help me. And she did that. And so I'm beginning again. This love is growing. The hate is minimizing. But what it comes down to is she is laying out the best plan. And it's my job to trust her that her plan is best. And not try to supersede her plan with what I think is best. So when God gives us His will, He gives us His direction. If you will do this, I want you to stop doing. If we hear these things that God is telling us to do, it is not our job to second guess God and say, no, I don't think that's best for me, and I choose another path. I'm going to find out that God is not going to gently say, recalculating, because His way remains best no matter what. He wants to bring me back to that. Paul was told by God, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Why did he tell Paul that? Because Paul was in the midst of a struggle with a thorn in the flesh that was irritating him that he couldn't tolerate anymore. So he said, God, take this thing away from me. God said, no, instead of me taking it away, let me show you the benefit of belonging to me. And so he went on with, do you want to see that fulfillment in your life? That what I am doing in you is going to be demonstrated most specifically by my grace. Do you want to see that? And then Paul responds, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, what God was really saying to Paul was, Paul, I have an alternative to what you're wanting. You're wanting this removed. I've got a better plan, a better route to take. It is understanding the sufficiency of my grace. Do you want to go my direction? Paul had a choice. Continue in the bitterness of his suffering and the aggravation of his life, or say, okay, God, I'll go your way. And it opened up to Paul a great understanding of a depth of God that he never knew before. And that interesting how he said it at the last. I use the word in, which is in my translation, but that's not what the word really is. He said that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The word is actually upon me, which is really a more powerful word than in, because it's the same expression that Gabriel said to Mary when she said, how is this going to be? And he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you so that what is done in your life is a product of God and not yourself. Mary then, after hearing that, she said, okay, be it done to me according to your will, your word. What was given to her was an opportunity to see a manifestation of God in her life that by her choice to agree to go into that, her whole life was going to change. Same thing for Paul. Paul, here's the option. You can continue in your misery, or you can come and let my grace be sufficient for you. If you buy my grace, your life's going to be different. And so Paul bought into the grace and his life was changed as a result. For both of them, now we don't read it this way, but for both of them, they had the final choice. Mary could have said, no, I really don't want to do that. That's not for me. Paul could have said, you know, God, my preference is you get this thorn out and that's all I'm going to be happy with. So that's where I'm going to stay. They would have missed totally what God wanted to accomplish in both of their lives. They had that choice. God had made preparations awaiting their choices. John the Baptizer, here's the verse that describes him. It is he who will go as a forerunner before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteousness so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I got thinking, what on earth does that mean, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord? Then I remembered this story. It's a guy who was lost out in the desert. He was struggling and struggling. He came over a dune, and there's a man standing behind a table full of ties. He came up to the guy, and the guy said, sir, would you like to buy a tie? Lost man said, I am lost in the desert. Why on earth would I need a tie? No, I am not going to buy a tie. The man said, okay, that's fine. So he goes over the next dune and he comes, there's a restaurant down there at the bottom of this dune. He begins to struggle and he runs up to the maitre d' and says, sir, let me in, let me in. Maitre d' says, sir, I'm sorry, but we have a strict dress code. You cannot get in without a tie. John the Baptizer was the man selling the ties so that the people could meet Jesus at the restaurant. It's sort of how that picture came together for me. Here's John preparing them for what God has prepared for them. And in our lives, everything we face, all of the decisions, all of the walls we run into, all of the highs and lows, the life and death and sickness and health, all these things that we run into, or a way that we might know by coming into that, God's got something prepared for me here. He's got something in mind for me according to what's going on in my life. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Direct them to what they have been prepared for. Look back at that same verse, verse 9, and you'll see. It has been written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. What do? I choose God's will over my will. I choose to yield myself to Him for what He has prepared for me. Look at verse 10. For to us God revealed them, these things that He has prepared for us, revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God living within us as believers, resident in our life, indwelt, because He comes in at the point of our salvation. That Spirit of God within us helps us understand the things of God by connecting us to God's mind. He is able to help us go from ignorance into full understanding, because that's His job, to reveal these things about God. We don't discover things about God. They are uncovered. They are revealed. God exposes them and helps us to understand them. John wrote in John 16, verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you, uncover it, reveal it to you. You see, God doesn't just throw out information about Himself everywhere so that somebody just picks it up and says, oh, okay, now I've got it. He intentionally reveals it to us when we're ready for it. Like a little kid. You don't take a newborn and sit him down and say, okay, I'd like to explain calculus to you. So you pay attention to these things because you're going to need this someday in your life. And you start going over and drilling this little newborn. It's of no value. But if you let him understand, let me show you love. Let me comfort you. Let me feed you. Let me take care of you. That baby can receive those messages because that's what he's wired to do at that stage in his life. Later on, yeah, he'll get the calculus, but not when he's a newborn. God takes us from where we are, allows us to understand what we need to understand, carries us as far as we can go. The depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how unfathomable His ways. That means that we can't dig that deep and we can't think that big to be able to take in all there is about God. He has to spoon feed us, give us a little bit as we can handle it. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world as a driving force of our life. That's not our driving force. But the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual words with spiritual wisdom. We're in a whole new arena that runs by different rules than it does outside of the arena. Outside where the world is, the world's concepts, what the world says is right and wrong, what the world defines as true and not true, what the world says is acceptable and not. We're not out there when it comes to us trying to learn the things of God. God brings us in and sits at us at His feet, and He pours that information into us from a Spirit that is within. Look at verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man, by definition, it's the unregenerate. It is the lost man. He cannot understand the things of God. I really get amused at these guys on TV shows who are called theologians who are trying to explain all these things about God, and they have no clue who they're talking about. They may have an ability to study about God, but they do not love that God. And so you're not connecting with them on a heart level. It's something that they think is more superior, and that is their intellect. And when they try to explain these things, you find out how ignorant they really are. I know this is going to sound bad, but I like the alien shows. Just to laugh, it's kind of like a comedy to me that they always come down at the same point. You know, this pyramid is so complicated, there's only one answer for how this could have been built. Aliens. You know, this civilization was so advanced, there was only one way they could be that smart. Aliens. This world is so complicated, and the way the people are built and all the things, it's only one answer to that. Aliens. And I'm just laughing because they are so ignorant of what the truth is. Because intellectually they tried to come up with some answer that satisfies them, and they left the real answer out. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. But there are two categories of people who struggle to understand the things of God. The natural man, who doesn't have the mechanism of the Spirit in him to teach him the things of God, and then the flesh-driven Christian. Now, here's what Paul said. Listen to what Paul said. Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, you are even now not able yet to receive it, for you are still fleshly. You are walking like mere men. Paul looked out and said, you know, there's some of you that have been Christian, but you don't get it. You don't get the things of God. You don't understand what the Spirit is trying to teach you about shaping the direction of your life and God pouring His fullness into you. You're missing that. Why? Well, because somewhere along the way, we've stopped listening to the Spirit. We went shooting this past week, several of the men of our church, very macho thing to do. We kill those paper targets like everything. They none of them survived. They were all dead. But one of the things that we had to wear inside of that room was ear protection that basically kept your ears from the loud noises of those guns going off right beside you. When you have those on, you can't hear. And somebody's mouth is moving and you don't know what they're saying because your ears have been stopped up to that sound. There are many believers who have stopped their ears to the sound of God's voice because they don't want it to compromise or to conflict with the direction that they have set. Then the other side, the natural man can't hear because it's all coded. It's all coded information. Because you don't have the Spirit to interpret it, it's like gibberish to them. I read the other day about the Windwalkers, the Navajo men that in World War II were used to help convey messages. They would speak in their native language, and nobody on the other side of that had a clue what they were talking about. It was just gibberish. But then someone who could understand the Navajo language would step in, and he would interpret and write it down, and they would get their messages sent clearly one to the other. The natural man doesn't have the capability of the translation, so he can't understand the things of God. And then that other thing that Paul had said, these things are spiritually appraised. Spiritually appraised. The word appraised means understanding that begins at the bottom and rises to the apex of its conclusion. Which is interesting because when Paul describes the work of the Spirit, it's a filling. He often says they were filled with the Spirit and then they functioned. They spoke or they did or whatever went on. But it was a filling. You always fill from the bottom up. You don't fill from the top down. You fill from the bottom up. And that's the concept of these things being spiritually appraised. They're things that the Spirit is doing to fill us full of the knowledge and understanding of God so that when it rises to its top, we have an understanding that we didn't have before He began that. It is a filling process. Look at verse 15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, understands all things, yet he himself is appraised, understood by no one. Now I'm going to take a different direction than what all the commentaries usually do on this, because I really think The he himself of the last part of this, it's God. It's not the Christian. Because watch what follows this. God himself is beyond understanding. God is not figured out. You can't stop at the bottom and arrive at the top to understand all there is about God. Whatever you understand about God is limited. So we'll never know all there is to know. But look at verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? In other words, we never get that understanding that God will ever be fully understood. He will never be fully known. It's always a growing process. There's always more of God to know. And so I think that's what Paul had in mind when he said that. Just know that we will continually be coming back to being filled. Paul uses this expression when he talks about being filled with the Spirit. In the language itself, it says, be being continually filled with the Spirit of God. It's not a one-time filling. If you go fill your car up, you're not done for the rest of your life. You're going to use that and have to go do it again. The filling of God, he fills us, and we absorb and use that filling, and then he comes back and fills us again, being continually filled, so that our knowledge will keep growing and the experience of God will keep manifesting itself in our life. But notice what he said in the last of verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of Christ is an attitude more than information. It's not the knowledge. The Spirit gives us the insight into the knowledge of that. The mind of Christ is an attitude. And here's what Paul said in Ephesians 2:5. Have this attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This attitude. The attitude was the intention of the mind. Have a mind that has an intention that is bent in a certain direction. If you watch trees growing, sometimes the prevailing wind will bend a tree in that direction because they're always borne upon by that wind. It always pushes on them from that side. So their shape kind of goes in the direction of that wind. Jesus had a mind that was bent toward the Father because that was the prevailing direction of his life. And here's what Jesus himself said. I do not seek my own will. I seek the will of him who sent me. The leaning of my life is toward him. The prevailing effort, the prevailing power of his life is driving me in that direction. I lean toward him so that my attitude is, I want to do the Father's will in all things. So whenever there's a choice, whenever God lays it out and says, if you'll do this, then I will do this, I'm going to do the if. Whenever there is any kind of condition to my life whereby my life will be blessed by going God's direction, I am going God's direction. Because in my heart, like Jesus, with that attitude of bending my life toward him, I choose his will over mine. I yield myself to him. The mind of Christ is an attitude within our spirit that wants to know and do God's will. If what draws us to the very heart of God. Here's what Paul said. By wanting his will, opening up to us all that he has prepared for us, Paul said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened through power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. That's where this thing goes, to where God has more control and more say in our lives. There were two young men from Nagaland. It's in the northeastern part of India. A great revival had taken place there, and lives were being changed, and hearts were being opened up to God. And somebody was interviewing these young men, and they asked them about the what are you seeing as the results from this? What's really going on? And the first was that the churches were filled with praise and adoration of God. The second, the churches were characterized by prayer. And then they asked, well, what do you think the difference is between your church and churches in America? And they said, churches in the West have an agenda, and they ask God to bless it. In Nagaland, we ask God to establish His agenda in us. See, that's really where God is simply coming to us, saying, okay, let me have reins. Let me have control. Give me the rudder. Give me the steering wheel. Give me whatever can direct your life in the paths that I've set for you. I've got plans for you. Give me control so that I can lead you toward those plans. And if so, these would be our takeaways. First of all, God has plans for our life. Second, although it is God's will that I choose His plans, He is prepared for other choices. To choose God's will, I must transfer the right of my free will over to Him, surrendering my will for His will. For God's best outcome, I must yield my life to what He's prepared for me. See, whenever we think that it's our life and we can live it like we want and do whatever suits us, we have totally missed the joy of what it means to belong to the Lord. Because His choices for us are so superior to anything we could come up for ourselves. He wants to do with us beyond what we could ever imagine. What do we have to do? Yield our will to His will. When our will becomes His will, we will discover what life is all about. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this morning and for the opportunity to see You fresh and new, Lord, in this passage that Paul wrote that just simply tells us You have intentions for us that go beyond what we have for ourselves. Lord, we have no concept of what it really means to trust You with all that we are, because like the GPS lady, we keep trying to find a better way. Father, I pray that today we will settle that, that we will simply by a statement to You right now say, Father, I give You my will. I give You control of my life. I yield myself to You. Father, whatever it takes for us to communicate our desire to let You take over and work out all the details that You know are best. Father, help us to have the courage to choose You above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.